You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Do You Believe?, we explore the foundational doctrines of our faith as we find them in Scripture.
Okay. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be up here. It looks different up here than back there, for sure. But it's a privilege to be in front of you and proclaim the Word of God this morning. I told my wife last night, I don't find it ironic at all that we are going to be talking about sanctification this morning after the week that some of you all had. It's interesting how God will bring things into our lives, situations where he's like, here, how are you going to handle this? And how that sanctifies us. So I don't find it ironic at all. And I heard that the college students have finals week this week, so another sanctifying opportunity as you strive to get good grades. So I just want to pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, we come to you this morning. We ask for your Spirit to work among us, to bring your word, to convict, to encourage, to rebuke, and to bring healing where healing is needed. I just pray that you would work through your word. Use the words that I speak to accomplish your purposes. Father, this is a big subject, one that we can so easily get wrong. And so, Father, I just pray for clarity and your Spirit to show us what the truth is about sanctification. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So what is sanctification? As I prayed in my prayer, it is something that we can get desperately wrong. And so I enter into this with a little bit of fear and trembling. Because it's something, honestly, that I have been working through. We all, as Christians, are working through this. But I guess over the past couple months, I guess it's really been something that has been hitting in my life specifically. And so it's something that we can get desperately wrong. But if we see it the way God sees it, it's a beautiful doctrine, and I just want his word to speak to us today, and show us what is sanctification. So just to define it a little bit, in the New Testament, this word is described as to make holy or to set apart. So you can think of just something in the Old Testament that I'll use to just kind of maybe describe a little bit of this is whenever they were setting up the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle, they made a lot of utensils for this tabernacle, this meeting place with God. And it says before they used that tabernacle as this meeting place, they anointed the utensils, common utensils. They anointed them and set them apart so that they could be used in service to a holy God. Another maybe illustration also is Moses was commanded to wash the priests before they were able to serve in the tabernacle before God. And that was going to be a continuing practice that the priests had to do before they went in to the tent and before they went before the altar. They had to wash themselves. These priests were common men. They weren't special by human standards. They were common men. They had to be, it was a symbol of being washed, being cleansed before they could come before God. And so that's kind of what we're looking at here in sanctification. It's a set apartness. It's being set apart from common use, if you will. So as Joe unpacked for us last week, justification. There is the Bible talks about in justification there was a sanctifying event in that as well. You were sanctified. You were set apart. That's done. That's final in our justification. But now comes the journey of continuing our set apartness, continuing our being cleansed, being renewed from what we once were. And that's where we can get it wrong a lot of times. Sometimes we think that our being sanctified is what's moving us on the path to justification. But that's not what the Bible says. That's wrong. It's so easy to creep into that, but that's wrong. We were sanctified. When you became a believer, you were sanctified. And now we're called to walk in that and to continually put off those things that Christ has once and for all nailed to the cross. So I know Joe has quoted this verse multiple times recently. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is the will of God. Sometimes, and it's easy to like look around and be like, "Okay, God, what's your will for my life? I wanna do your will for my life." Perhaps a well-meaning question, but really, His Word tells us what His will is. It is our sanctification. Straight from Scripture, He gives us His plan for our life. Another passage that we can look at to show maybe God's continuing work in our lives after we become believers. In Scripture, Paul mentions three different tenses of salvation. You were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. So there's three different tenses in which we are being saved. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved." So there's a continuing action here. It wasn't just a one-time prayer, a one-time commitment. It's an ongoing thing. You are continually being renewed. And one day, you will be saved. And we can look forward to that. So this present condition of being saved, it won't end until we are finally and forever saved. This is going to happen by either going to be with the Lord in our death or Him returning to get us. And that's the final end of sanctification, is when we see Him. We'll be like Him because we see Him. So, we dig into to maybe some of the nitty-gritty, if you will, of sanctification. I just want to turn to Romans 8. That's going to kind of be the main passage. Romans 8, 12 through 17. I'm just going to read it. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the key verse out of this passage that I'm looking at is verse 13. A quote from Sinclair Ferguson in his book, Devoted to God. I would highly recommend you read that book. It's a really good book that deals with sanctification. The quote is this: the believer is in a continual and irreconcilable war between the flesh and the spirit. This war is possible only because we have been delivered from the reign of sin. For only then are we able to fight against our former sovereign. This war is inevitable because we have not yet been fully and finally delivered from the presence of sin. So we are in a war that is inevitable. We can't get out of it. It is before us. There is going to be a war fought. And verse 13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I don't see any middle ground in there. There is no middle ground. You will either live according to the flesh and die, or you will, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. And as Sinclair makes clear in his quote, which I agree with his quote, it's only because you have been saved that you are able to wage a war against the flesh. It's the only reason you're able to. If you weren't, you wouldn't be able to. You would be a slave to your sin, like we read in Romans 6. And so when you are saved, you are put into a war. This is a serious battle. So, what does Paul mean? If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, I'm not able to untie all the mystery here. But notice, we are participants in this. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. But he says Spirit. So what is it, Paul? Is it me or is it the Spirit? Is Paul somehow confused here? No, he's not. He's not confused at all. And the best way I knew how to maybe unpack this mystery for us is to go back into the Old Testament and just see how did Israel fight their battles? How has God's people always fought their battles? If we go back right after the children of Israel are delivered from Egypt, the very first obstacle that they find is they're in front of a sea, and they have the army of the country that they were just slaves in bearing down on them. and there's no escape. So obstacle number one, battle number one, after being delivered. And if we see in Exodus 14, 13 through 14, says this, God says this, no, sorry, Moses commands them to do this. He says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Battle number one. There's a command to what? Fear not and stand firm. That's the command. And guess what? God works on their behalf. So you may say, well, be silent, stand firm, fear not. What kind of command's that? Yeah, my hands aren't doing anything. Precisely. If you go back into Galatians 5:1, we'll see a similar command. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We have a command. Stand firm. Don't submit to a yoke of slavery again. That's a real command. Another story, and I could have picked multiple stories, but we only have a certain amount of time here. So, Judges 7, 9 through 22, I'm just going to read a little bit of Gideon's story, and we'll draw some implications out of that. So, if you know the story, I'll give a little bit of backdrop. The Midianites are encamped against Israel, and God commands Gideon to start whittling down his army. It doesn't make any sense, but he commands him to do that. And so through process of elimination, we get down to 300 men. 300 men against what we'll see is an army that's described as locusts and who had camels that were innumerable. So we get into the story now in verse 9. "That same night the Lord said to him, 'Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.' Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number. As the sand that is on the seashore in abundance, when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, 'Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, 'This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp.' As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand.' And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet,
I and all who are with me. Then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried and they fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. So, who is fighting this battle? God. It's clear. God is the one giving Midian into Israel's hand. There was still a command, though. These 300 men still were commanded, go forward, take your jar and your trumpet, and do exactly as I command you. So we have a command, and then we have the glory of God giving them the victory. Doesn't look impressive at all on Israel's part, right? They're just the ones going forward in faith. They're just the ones committed to the Lord is going to give me victory. Wayne Grudem says it is important that we continue to grow in our passive trust in God to sanctify us and in our active striving for holiness and greater obedience in our lives. It's important for us to trust in God to sanctify us and also, it is important that we continue to grow both in our passive trust in God to sanctify us and in our active striving for holiness. The old hymn wisely says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." We see the two working in tandem in Israel's story. So what does that mean for us then here at Mountain City today? Let's go back to Galatians. Galatians 5. I'm going to be reading 16 through 26. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So Paul again lays out the battle here in Galatians for us. He says in verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. They're at war. He tells us what the flesh is like. He gives us the rundown of this is what the flesh looks like. Impurity, sexual immorality, all of these things. And then he tells us what the spirit is like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But here maybe in a nutshell is where we can go so wrong with sanctification. We look at the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and those things, and we say, okay, I gotta have those. So, as Joe has mentioned many times, you staple fruit up on your tree. You staple what you think is love, and you staple what you think is peace. But is stapling good? No. We must be at the root of the matter. If you notice in verse 25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit. There it is. Live by the Spirit. Abide in the Spirit. First, if you're going to make any headway in sanctification, if Scott's going to make any headway in sanctification, he first has to realize this is who the Spirit is. This is who he is to Scott. This is just who he is. And you need to plant your roots deep into who he is first before being able to see fruit on your tree. I believe that. Hard to see that. You're like, I don't see love in my life. And you start grasping. No. Don't do that. First, dig your roots deep into who is the Spirit. The Spirit is love, joy, peace. He's telling us who our Savior is. So dig your roots deep into that. And you'll be surprised as you continue on just what fruit you see evident in your life as you abide in Him. If I could just maybe pick one fruit to speak on or to illustrate, something that I've been reflecting on is faithfulness. The Spirit's faithfulness to me. Even in my wrestlings, even in my doubts and fears, His faithfulness. Every day, faithful. He's there over and over and over again. And I honestly believe that that's a hard one to wrestle with in our day and age, in when we want everything as quick as possible. You know, at a click of a button, we can have a pizza at our door. We live in a microwave society that when we think of faithfulness day in and day out, it's lacking. It's lacking. And just to soak in who the Spirit is in His faithfulness to us, I think is a must, especially in the times that we live in. So, what does that mean for us? What are the maybe the practical ways in which this can happen? You need to sink your roots deep into His Word. This is His Word to you. And you're not going to grow in the fruits of the Spirit unless you know who He is in His Word. Unless you have fellowship with Him in prayer, where you as His child are bringing Him your needs and your everything, your mess. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms is full of David and the psalmist crying out to the Lord in his mess, saying, "Lord, where are you? I have this thing going on right now that's just, I don't know what's happening." And yet, he, the psalmist, always has his roots sunk deep into who God is. You will see throughout each psalm a smattering of, "God is my refuge. God is my salvation." He knows who God is, even in the midst of the things that he's going through. So, this journey of sanctification, it is, in fact, as secure as when you were justified. It is. And this is the mystery, I guess, or the thing that I was wrestling with, trying to know how to unpack this, because there is this real command: go into war, be at war. But to know while you're in war, you're as safe as you could ever be. I don't know how to unpack it, but the Word of God does and the Spirit of God does. And it's what He commands, and it's what He says. So, just to maybe wrap this up, let's go to the passage that we read this morning, Romans 6. What is the end of sanctification? What's the purpose? And I'm just going to break in verse 20 and read those verses down to 23, and we'll look into it a little bit. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. That's what we're looking forward to. Eternal life with our Lord. That's the end of sanctification. That's what we get to look forward to. So, what does that mean for us? It means we must press on. We have not received the spirit of fear to fall back into slavery. It means we press on. Jesus has actually bought this portion of your life as well. He has bought your being sanctified. I mean, think about that. He has actually bought your time here on earth that you get to experience closer fellowship with him through the war. That's comforting. This is getting to know him. And in getting to know him, you know who he is. You can trust him deeper. So he has bought this portion of life for you. So Christian, press on. Keep going. There's a multitude of saints around you that is here to help you. That's another grace of God, is the saints, the people that have been put in your life and around you, in your faith family, that can spur you on. He's given us every grace that we need to win. If you're here today and you haven't accepted him or believed in him, it's worth it. He's worth your trust. And so that is what I have. I'm just going to pray and then turn it over to whoever's doing communion. Father, we come to you this morning and thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that brings life to us. And I just pray for each person here that no matter what place or what stage of sanctification they are on, that you today, by your Spirit, would turn their face towards you. That they would press on, not comparing themselves to others, but knowing that if they feel like they're at the first stages of sanctification, that's fine. That's fine, because you're in charge of their sanctification. That they would look at you and not those around them. I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that your Spirit would draw them. I just pray for a week. Pray that you would go with us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.